Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Caleb Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Please turn to John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9. And we'll be reading a little bit from this text and talking about the entire chapter tonight. We're going to have to summarize some of it for the sake of time, but our lesson tonight will come from that chapter. So if you'd like to have an outline of our thoughts tonight, you can have it by keeping that text open on your lap. It was about three quarters of the way through the award ceremony last night in Nashville, in this great big ballroom with... how many kids were in the ballroom last night? Maybe a couple of thousand could have been in there. Not just kids, but adults too. And we were close to the front, which was where all the action was, in that kids were running to the stage and all kinds of... We could hear all the screaming, you know, up front because we were close to the front and everybody was screaming in that direction. It was very loud and lots of action going on. And it was about three quarters of the way through the ceremony that my mother realized that the diamond off of her 25th anniversary ring was somewhere in the floor and not sure exactly where. And apparently it had been kicked around and was just somewhere in the room. And so we searched through the rest of the award ceremony and never did find it. And we were on our way back home last night and thought that we were not going to find it. And that she had just lost it. She had already called Dad in Verona, Mississippi, where he was, and broke the news to him that the diamond was gone. And anyway, we got a call just a few minutes later and found out that Alan Foy had been shining his flashlight around and just trying to catch a glimpse of anything that sparkled on the ground. And then Tyler Ratledge saw something and said, "Hold on, pull the light back over here because I think that's something." And actually found it. And it's in this Easter egg right here. And you can see it there. It's kind of sparkly. And so I nearly changed the topic of my lesson to talk about the pearl of great price or something like that. Because I had this. It was almost too good. But I had already planned to do a thing about light today. And we talked this morning. I wish that more of you could have been here, but I know you heard some good speeches in Nashville. This morning we talked about how that Jesus is the light of the world. And we made some comparisons between the nature of light as we know it in the world and Jesus. And we observed that light is completely pure, just as Jesus is completely pure. We talked about the fact that light is constant. The speed of light never changes. And Jesus is constant. God is constant. They never change. We discussed the idea that light is victorious over darkness. In other words, darkness flees from light. And in the end, Jesus, of course, will be victorious over darkness in every way. He'll be victorious over Satan. And then we talked about the vitality of light and that it is necessary for life that we have light. Nothing that lives on the earth could live without light. And so it is spiritually with Jesus. Nobody can live spiritually if they don't have access to the true light of God's Word and Jesus. And then finally, we talked about the glory of light and the fact that Jesus' grace and truth has appeared to us. And light is glorious. There's a seven-color spectrum that makes up light. And that's a perfect number. Jesus is perfect. And when you blend all those colors in together, it's white. All those colors put together make up white perfection. Perfect. And so it is with Jesus. And tonight, I want to observe that there are moments in the Bible when we see that light in action. And one of those particular moments that is very interesting to me happens in John chapter 9. And it's where Jesus heals a man who was born blind and gives him the gift of sight and thus the gift of light. Photosynthesis is an interesting concept. You remember probably that you learned that in grade school at some point or in middle school. Photo means light. Synthesis means to put together. And you're familiar with the concept that plants use the process of photosynthesis in order to take the nutrients that they get from light and make the food that they need to survive. Photosynthesis, put together with light. Everything that lives is put together with light. And I want to suggest that if your life is not what it needs to be, if your life is broken by sin, the only way that it can be put back together again is with the light of God. And in this chapter, in John chapter 9, Jesus approaches a man who was lost and who could not see. He exposes him to the great light of the Lord, and now he can see, and now he follows Jesus by the end of the chapter. And so it's very impressive that we consider not only what's said in John 9, but what's said in the next chapter, in verse 10 of chapter 10. I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. That's what light does. It gives life. So let's consider what we find in chapter 9. In the preceding chapter, at the very end of chapter 8, the very final verse, you read that Jesus was threatened by being stoned. And so he was running away from those people who would stone him in the very temple, which is a fascinating idea that somebody would want to stone Jesus in the temple. I can't imagine what a scene that would be. But he was leaving the temple to escape being stoned. I imagine that he kind of escaped through the crowd, that he tried to kind of hide as he was getting out of the temple. And then, as he's leaving the temple with his disciples, they come across a man who's sitting at the exit of the temple, and he was born blind, and he was a beggar. And everybody was familiar with this man who sat there and was obviously blind, couldn't do very much, and begged every day. And Jesus is walking by, but his disciples interrupt. They want to stop and ask a question. And they say to Jesus, "Who sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it his parents? Did they do something wrong that caused him to be born blind? Is he being punished for some wrongdoing that he did? Why is he blind? Who sinned?" And Jesus said, "Well, nobody sinned that this man should be born blind." In other words, he's not blind because somebody sinned. But there was a providential reason that he was born blind. And that was so that the glory of Jesus could be shown. The same glory we read about this morning in John 1 and verse 14. He's going to demonstrate it right here. And so Jesus spits on the ground. You probably remember this account. Does something very fascinating. He spits on the ground and makes some clay, some little mud on the dirt there, and picks it up and puts it on the man's eyes and says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam and you will be healed. You'll be made whole." And he does that. He goes off and he washes in the pool, and then he comes back and he can see again. Tremendous. And the people who were at the temple were so amazed that this person who they knew was blind from birth now can see. And they said, "What happened to you? How is this so?" And he explained to them, "Well, there was a man named Jesus, and he made some clay, and he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam." So it's kind of like he's saying, "I had nothing better to do. So I went and washed, and now I can see again." And they said, "Where did Jesus go? We want to find him." He said, "I don't know where he went." So they, being so amazed at what happened to him, took him to the Pharisees. Now, these are supposed to be the religious leaders in the Jewish world of this time. These are supposed to be the people who know the very most about how to be godly. They should be the ones, if anybody is expecting Jesus, they should be the ones to be looking for the Messiah and eager to worship him. But they're not that way. They're very skeptical. And they ask the man what happened to him. He repeats the story. But they don't buy it. They want some more confirmation. But really, they're not looking for confirmation. They are looking for a way to disprove what they know is true. And so they go to the man's parents. And they say, we see that your son claims that he was born blind, and he's now healed. Can you give us some more information about this?" And the Pharisees had set up an awful law, an awful dictate, that said if any Jewish person who worshipped in the synagogue ever confessed Christ, if he ever said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," then he would be cast out of the synagogue. He wouldn't be able to worship there anymore. And so the parents of this man who was formerly blind feared this. They didn't want to be cast. They didn't want the shame and the disgrace of being disallowed in the tabernacle where they went regularly to worship. And so they said this: "We know that he's our son, and we know that he was blind, and apparently now he can see. But beyond that, you go talk to him yourself. He's old enough to answer." So they left Jesus out of it. They just said, "Here are the facts as we see them." But they didn't say anything about the nature of Jesus. They didn't want the shame and the reproach that would come with admitting the truth. And so finally, we have a meeting between this man who was born blind and the Pharisees. They have now gotten their information from the parents, and they confront this man who is born blind, and they say to him something incredible. They say, "Give God the glory." In other words, leave Jesus out of this and just say, "It's by the wonderful power of God that I'm healed," and leave it at that. Let's not address Jesus. Let's leave him out of this. And he said, "All I know is that I was blind, and then I came in contact with this man, and now I can see." And they said, the Pharisees replied, "We serve Moses, and we know that God spoke through Moses, but we don't know anything about this man." They weren't ready to accept Jesus. All they wanted to do was continue to focus on the old law and the old way of things, and they weren't ready to see the evidence for what it was. "We serve Moses, and God spoke through him." And then the blind man said something very interesting. He said, in essence, he said, "This is amazing. I was blind and now I could see. And you don't even know who this man is." In other words, "You're blinder than I was. You're not willing to look at the evidence." And I want us to read, beginning in verse 31, the amazing, simple defense that this man who was formerly blind gives for Jesus. Look at verse 31. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" In other words, this has never happened before. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out for just accepting the evidence. In verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him," apparently Jesus went looking for him. I had never noticed that until I was preparing for this lesson. "And when Jesus had found him," he went looking for him, "he said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the man who was born blind answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Now they were hypocritical. They sinned in their hypocrisy of thinking that they were righteous, but really they were self-righteous. All they cared about was their own prestige and their own authority, and not the authority of God. Now there are certain lessons that I'd like for us to learn from this text. There are some things I think we need to understand as we study this, and some valuable insights that we can get. The first thing I want us to understand is something about how God punishes people. See, the disciples were confused. You remember at the beginning of the text, they said, "Who sinned that this man was born blind?" They thought it was because of a sin that he was born blind. And Jesus says, no. It's not that someone sinned. People aren't born with some kind of deformity simply because somebody else sinned. Now, of course, a baby who is in the womb can suffer the consequences of poor choices made by the mother. For example, if a mother drinks or does drugs or something before the baby is born, then that can cause severe problems. But just because the mother sins per se doesn't mean that a child is going to suffer. And you know, there are those today who teach that we inherit sins from other people. That I inherit the sins of my parents, or that I inherit the sins of Adam. And so that I'm born black with sin. You've heard that said before, that babies are born black with sin. Well, that's simply not true. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 is a very important text. It says, "The soul who sinneth, he shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son. The soul that sinneth shall die." Isn't it exciting to think of the fact that you are in control of your own spiritual destiny? You don't have to bear the sins of your father. I know people who go to school with me at Fried Hardeman who have unrighteous parents. And they are very, very happy that they don't have to suffer for all eternity just because they know that one or more of their parents probably will. You see, they have seen the light of Jesus and they've responded well to it. And they realize that they do not bear the sins of their fathers and mothers. Now, they may suffer the consequences of the sins, some of those sins, through their lifetime, but not in eternity, because they can make up their own mind about obeying Jesus. And so can you. Never think that something somebody else has done can keep you from obeying the gospel. It can't. You are responsible for your own spiritual destiny. So we need to understand something about how God punishes people. Number two, I want us to understand something about how God blesses people as well. Now you notice that God, in Jesus, offered this man who was born blind a very free gift, the gift of sight. The man didn't have to earn it. It was a gift, a free gift of sight. It was a blessing. Of course, we all would agree with that. But would you further notice that it was conditional? That the man had to do something in order to receive the gift? He had to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, what if the man had said, "I don't feel like going to the pool of Siloam today. I don't think that's going to do any good." Would he have been healed of his blindness? No. It was a conditional gift. And sometimes we need to understand that God blesses people in ways that are gracious. He gives them free gifts. But sometimes he puts a condition on it to test how much we believe him, or test whether or not we are willing to serve him. Can you think of an example of that that's applicable to us? Of course. How about grace? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, we read that grace is in Christ. So you have to be in Christ in order to receive grace. And how do you get into Christ? Well, Galatians 3 and verse 27 says we're baptized into Christ. And so we realize that we have to be baptized in order to access God's grace. Other passages bear that out. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." So you have to be baptized in order to access God's grace. That's conditional. Now, it's grace, it's a free gift, but you still have to take some action in order to obtain it. And so it was with this blind man. And we could continue the list of blessings which are conditional, and you can think of other characters in the Bible. Naaman comes to mind immediately in 2 Kings chapter 5. When I think about this man who was born blind and his condition, I think of Naaman's leprosy as well, and we could think of others. Think about the wall of Jericho. When it fell down, that was a gift of God to the Israelites. But did they have to do something to obtain it? Of course they did. They had to walk around the city all those times. And so sometimes God gives us blessings which are conditional. And the third thing I want to observe is that we should learn something about, what is the next one? How Bible miracles worked. How Bible miracles worked. Now, a lot of people today claim to be able to perform miracles, right? You can see it on television from time to time. My parents recently were on a mission trip and they were witness to an exhibition of supposed miracle working. It's people who pretended that they could perform miracles. But you know that men and women today cannot perform miracles as they were performed in the New Testament. See, a miracle is something that's supernatural. And people can't do supernatural things today, although they claim to. Now, you've probably heard of some people who work miracles who claim to be faith healers, or they're called faith healers. Now, why are they called faith healers? Well, it usually has to do with the fact that the subject, or the one upon whom the miracle is being performed, is supposed to have so much faith in order to have the miracle done. So if a so-called faith healer can't heal the person, he says, well, I would love to heal you. I would love to work this miracle upon you, and I know that God would grant me the power to do it. But you don't have enough faith. See, you just need to have a little more faith, and then I'll be able to work the miracle. Well, what screams from this passage in disagreement with that concept? The man who was born blind didn't have any faith. He didn't know who Jesus was. As far as we know, the only dialogue or monologue that took place in between Jesus and this man was, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be made whole. That was it. That was all the man knew about the Lord. And yet the miracle was worked just the same. Those people who think that today you have to have so much faith in order to have a miracle performed on you, well, that's just an excuse, because they know they can't really work miracles anyhow. So we need to learn something about how Bible miracles worked. Number four, I want to point out that we need to learn something about how not to learn from Jesus. How not to approach a study of Jesus. And we learn this from the Pharisees. You see, they were interested in learning about Jesus, weren't they? I mean, they asked a whole lot of questions about Jesus. And if you read throughout the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read over and over and over again times when the Pharisees appear to be asking questions about Jesus to evidently learn something about Jesus. But what was their motive? Oh, their motive was always to discredit Jesus. They never really wanted to learn from Jesus so they could follow Him. Their only concern was with showing that He was a fraud, which they never could quite do. And that was why they got so frustrated. And that's why they ultimately killed Him. I've known people who approach the study of the Bible like that. They seem to want to know a whole lot about the Word of God. And they seem to make a great study of it. I'm telling you that the world of biblical scholarship is full of these kinds of people who study the Bible all the time. I mean, that's their job. But really all they're out to do is to discredit the Bible and show that it's not really the Word of God, and show that there is nothing miraculous about the origination of the Bible. There's nothing supernatural, that God wasn't guiding the production of the Bible. That's their only concern. It's good for us to ask questions about our faith and to question why we believe what we believe and to try to build our faith. That's an important way of developing our confidence in God, to ask questions like, how do I know that Jesus really is the Son of God? Or how do I know that the Bible really is from God? Or how do I know that the flood in Genesis was actually a global, universal flood like the Bible says it was? Is there any evidence for that? Or how do I know that God created the world and everything in it in 6 days? Is there any evidence for that? See, that's good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Well, you can't prove all things unless you're willing to ask questions about it. It's good to question ourselves. But when we question ourselves, and when we question the Word of God, it must always be with an attitude of saying, I want to honestly examine the evidence and then see what it says and follow what it says. But that's not what the Pharisees did. They had an awful attitude about approaching a study of Jesus. But finally, and number five, the last one is, from this text we learn how to approach a study of Jesus, or how to learn from Jesus. And how do we learn this from the text? We learn it from the man who was born blind. He was ready to take every opportunity to learn all he could about Jesus, and he was willing to obey Him. And all God really expects of us is to take the information that we find in the Word of God, to take what He has said to us, and follow it. And that's exactly what the man who was born blind did. As soon as he learned that Jesus was the Son of God, he bowed down and worshipped Him. He had seen enough evidence, and he had been told the truth, and he obeyed it. Are we willing to approach a study of God's Word in that kind of an humble submission to it? To say, whatever the Bible says, that is exactly what I'm going to do. It must be the way we approach a study of the Bible. If we do not, we'll always be in conflict with ourselves. In our minds, we will always be saying, I see what the Bible says, and I understand it, but I don't really want to follow it. That's a constant conflict. Do you want to have that conflict going on in your mind all the rest of your life? I hope not. There are some preachers who I have heard who preach for denominations. I've heard them on tape or I've read their sermons at times. And sometimes you'll come across a sermon that someone who is of the denominational mindset has preached, and you'll listen to the whole sermon, or you'll read the whole sermon, and you'll think, this is an amazing piece of work. This is wonderful. This is straight from the Bible. And this is so practical and relevant. But then you get to the point where the preacher offers what he considers to be the plan of salvation. And he gets it completely wrong. He might say, would you just pray this prayer with me? And pray what they called sinner's prayer, which you can't find anywhere in the Bible. And you wonder, how could somebody who apparently can study the Bible so well and can gain so much interesting insight from the Bible, and someone who can explain it so clearly and so eloquently, how can someone with that amount of knowledge and ability miss the obvious plan of salvation that's in the text? And my answer is, I'm not sure I know. But they are willing to turn away from the light at some point. But not the man who was born blind. I mean, he saw the light. He was able to open his eyes and actually look into the face of Jesus. I want to do that one day. I would love to be in his shoes and have the opportunity to look Jesus in the eye. And I believe I'll be able to do that one day when I get to heaven. And of course, Jesus gives us sight now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So we see Him by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope to be able to see Him. We know that we will be if we remain faithful. And His Word is the light that guides our footsteps as we walk by faith. Psalm 119:105. And we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, 1 John 1:7. Jesus has given us a light that will guide us to Him one day, so that just like that man who was born blind, we can actually approach Him one day in that unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Would you, as we close, turn to John chapter 1, and I want to read verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 1. This is in the introduction when John is writing about when Jesus came to the world. In verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. In other words, Jesus came to the very world that He made. But sadly, the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So Jesus is offering you the light this evening. Will you receive it? Jesus came so that we could be saved, John 3 and verse 17. God does not want you to go to hell, because if you go to hell, you'll have to trample underfoot the blood-stained cross of Christ. Are you willing to do that? If you refuse to obey the gospel, if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you refuse to do that, I don't mean this in an ugly way, but you're just like a blind man who has been offered an opportunity to see, and you're refusing it. You're like someone who has been offered an opportunity to get out of jail, and you're saying, I think I'd rather stay. You're a person who has been offered the opportunity to actually see, and the saints can see things that people who are not saints cannot see. And you're saying, I don't think I want to take a look. You're refusing the greatest opportunity you will ever have. Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be saved? You've seen the light. Are you willing to open your eyes and follow it? You have an opportunity to do that tonight. If you need to be saved, we can help you. If you need to be restored, we can help you. Won't you please come as we stand and sing?
Come and be, we'll give you rest. Trust in Lord, His word is plain. He will take the sinfulness. Christ received the sinfulness.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.